you have your Bibles, you can open up with me to Isaiah, the 51st chapter. There's four verses that I want to read to you in a moment, but I want to set the context for you. I want you to think about this moment. If it helps you to close your eyes, if it helps you to imagine, however it is that you could almost put yourself back into the position of when this was written. There's a moment. The people of God have been in exile. They're in Babylon. They're in a place that doesn't seem, it doesn't look like home. They're in captivity. It doesn't seem like their end, their night's going to come to an end. When is this going to be over? They've been in prison. They've longed to be set free, and yet to no avail. And we get to this moment where God wants to write a love letter to the captives. He wants to write a love letter to those who are in captivity, to those who have been holding on for so long, to remind them, I'm still here. And though your situation seems bleak, it is temporary, because God always has better in store for you. My brother, my sister, young person, your best is yet to come. Isaiah 51 and verse 12, I am he who comforts you, says the Lord. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but like grass? They forget the Lord your maker, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, that you would live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoner will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. He was saying to them, your prison is temporary, your situation only for a moment. Verse 15, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place and laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to my people, you are my people. You are my people. I want you to hear what God is saying to his people, because your situation might look very much like what these people were longing for. He comes to them, he says, I am he who comforts you. In other words, God comes to us and lets us know that in spite of whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through, he is the Lord who brings you comfort. He's not the God that sticks a finger in your face and says, I told you so. He's the God who brings comfort to his people. Let me tell you something. Underneath, the Bible says, are the everlasting arms of God. In other words, no matter how far you feel like you've fallen, I want you to know, underneath, God is holding you up. It's not so much that we hold on to God, it's that God is holding on to us. Can I get an amen? It's the God who says, look, I'm going to get you through this week. I'm going to be the one that's going to hold on to you. I'm the one that's going to carry you through. You really get to know the God who is your comforter when all hell breaks loose. When you go through a circumstance or a situation where you feel like nobody else is around. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, told his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. But the Lord stood by my side and he gave me strength. When everybody else bounces, the Lord sticks around. The Lord sticks closer than a brother. You know what I've learned after leading a youth ministry for 12 years and preaching in youth conferences and youth ministries all over the place? No matter what they tell you, no matter what somebody promises you, we're boys to death, we'll be in this thing together, we're gonna stick in it, whatever. Whatever they promise you, at the end of the day, the minute the cops come around the block, everybody bounces. Can I get an amen? You hear whoop, whoop, everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. The Apostle Paul, this is not a new thing. He says, look, when everybody else, when I needed somebody to stand with me, everybody else bounced. But the Lord, he stood by my side and he gave me strength. You see, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what this new school year, the new job, the new season, the turning of the page into the fall. I don't know what that presents to you, but here's what I want you to know. When everybody else bounces, I want you to remember that the Lord will stand by your side and give you strength. He's the Lord. Yeah, we can bless the Lord for that. Come on, put your hands together right there. He's the Lord who will stand by your side and he will give you strength. He said, look, I am the Lord who comforts you. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm the God of all comfort. I'll comfort you in every single situation. What's amazing about God is that God does not comfort us to simply make us comfortable. He comforts us so that we can become comforters. So that we can comfort other people. Let me tell you something. God doesn't just comfort you and I so that we can feel good and get goosebumps. God comforts us so that we can comfort somebody else. So that when somebody else is going through what you and I went through, we have the opportunity to share with them and say, I know the God who got me through that. He's the God that can get you through that. He's the God who comforts us so that we can comfort others. Do you know why? Because your pain is relatable. Oftentimes, people will not relate to you on your truth, but they will relate to you on the basis of your pain. When you can share with somebody what you've been going through, it's amazing how immediately you have a common ground. You have a middle ground to be able to share what God has brought you through in your life. When I started the youth ministry in 1996, as a matter of fact, the very first youth pastor that I ever got to meet was Pastor Patrick. And he bought me a cheeseburger. Many cheeseburgers later, we're still friends. Matter of fact, let me say this to you. I got off the, speaking of cheeseburgers, I got off the LIRR at Penn Station, and I was on 8th Avenue and 33rd, 34th Street on the back end of Madison Square Garden. And I don't know if any of y'all were over there, but there was fire trucks and police and all types of stuff. And I was trying to get here. I wanted to get here for the prayer time and pray with the team that was praying before y'all get here, because they're just creating, they're praying the atmosphere that you get to appreciate. And so I wanted to get here. So I was waiting online for a cab, but I didn't have patience, and it was hot and sweaty, and I sweat a lot, and just is what it is. And so somebody reminds me at the end of my sermon, like, man, you shout and sweat a lot. Yes. And so anyway, so this guy pulls up in what I found out later on is a pedicab. In other words, he was on a bike with a thing on the back of it. And he was like, yo, I'll get you over to Times Square Church. I'll ride you over there. And I'm like, okay. And I asked him how much. He said, whatever. So I gave him the money. This dude was moving in and out of fire trucks, police. I thought I was on like some like, you know, crazy ride that was, I was going to die on the way here. And then we got through all that. We got to the other side. We started going up this incline. And my man just turned around and looked. He was like, it's hot out here. And then he looked back again. I was like, dude, you look back a third time, man, you messing up your tip right here. Word up. That has nothing to do with my message. I just felt like I needed to let that off my chest right there. In 1996, started a youth group with 18 kids. Grew it to 250 within the first year and a half. Grew it to 700 junior high school and high school students, and God was showing up. Pastor Patrick would preach for me, and your youth choir would come over and sing. Had my first son. He's 13 now. At 3 years old, he still wasn't talking. I sat across the table from a doctor with my wife when the doctor said the words 10 years ago, your son is on the autistic spectrum. He'll never be normal. That's why you've got to have God's word in your heart. Because if you just accept what everybody else says to you, that would have been the finality of the moment. And it was in that moment that I remember going home with my wife and saying, we're not going to accept that. They said, my son will never be in a regular classroom. He'll never be able to get regular grades. He'll never be able to travel more than a couple of miles away from the house, because the minute we took a detour and went out of the way, his mind, he couldn't understand it, and he would have a mental breakdown in the car. But I know the God who heals. The God who is your comforter is not only the God who can comfort you in the midst of your situation, he's the God that can take you out of your situation. And so I began to pray. My wife began to pray. Well, let me tell you the end of the story 10 years later. Here's what I know. I know that my son, who was not supposed to be in a regular classroom, is in a regular classroom. I know that that son who wasn't supposed to get regular grades is a National Junior Honor Scholar. I know that it gets better. I know that my son, who wasn't supposed to travel more than a couple of miles away from my house, has now been to Thailand, Tokyo, Myanmar, South Africa, Swaziland. We got back a week and a half ago from Ghana. He's been to Germany, Paris, and all around the country. Why? Because he's the Lord who is your comforter. When everybody else bounces and you got that report and you don't know how you're going to face it, here's what I want to remind you tonight. When you feel like you're alone, you are not alone. God is with you. He's your strength. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And he goes on to tell the people of God, look, even if it doesn't look like it, I'm here. I'm here for you. Why would you possibly fear, mortal man? Why would you be afraid of somebody else when I'm the Lord of the heavens? I'm the King of Kings. I'm God who created, spoke into nothing, and everything that you see was created. Why would you possibly fear man? But the truth of the matter is, this is as real today as it's ever been. Certainly as it was real to those people back then. The fear of man breeds insecurity and offense. The fear of man occurs when you and I are looking in the wrong direction. We're intimidated because we see the giant instead of looking at the God who is bigger than the giant. Because we live in a day and age, social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, we are constantly comparing our ordinary to somebody else's highlight reel. Ain't nobody putting like regular stuff on there. They're just putting like the greatest thing that ever happened to them up there. And then we compare it to our life and we feel bad about ourselves. Let's be honest. That doesn't even look like you on Facebook. If you see my Facebook profile, I'm 6'3", tall, dark, and handsome. Word up. Chiseled. Turn to your neighbor, say Photoshop. Turn to your other neglected neighbor, say Photoshop. You know what I'm talking about? It might have looked like you one day. It don't look like you no more. You be bumping into people like, oh, I saw you. Oh. Because we live with comparison. We're constantly trying to show up the other person. And so what happens? We feel intimidated. We feel insecure. The minute we take our eyes off of God and start comparing our life to somebody else, the truth of the matter is it breeds insecurity. You see, the maturity of your faith is not found in weeping with those that weep, because misery loves company. It's found in whether or not you can rejoice with those that rejoice. Because oftentimes when somebody else is blessed, we're not thinking, man, we're so glad for them. We're thinking, why didn't we get blessed instead of them? Oh, we're going to get real honest right here in church real quick. Truth of the matter is, somebody else get a new boyfriend, new girlfriend, new job, new whatever. You're like, oh, that's great for you. And then the next thing you think about is, why didn't I get blessed like that? Why didn't that happen to me? But the truth of the matter is, when your eyes are fixed on God, the maturity of your faith is measured. Can you run your race without worrying and looking to the left and to the right? Can you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? I got a little bit. Did any of y'all get into the Olympics this summer? Anybody? Anybody? Yes? Yes? Some of y'all? Some of y'all? Here's my thing about the Olympics. There are just too many sports in the Olympics. If I can do the sport, it should not be a sport in the Olympics. That's my theory. My theory is, I don't know about you, Pastor. You're more trim than I am. I get it. But I'm just saying, if you can do it, it should not be an Olympic sport. That's how I feel about it. And so I got a little bit into the Olympics. I got a little bit into the swimming and the diving. I'm watching these people go off like 40-foot high dives into the water, little to no splash. I'm thinking to myself, I could do that. My kids are like, you can't get off the ladder without splashing. Don't laugh so hard. Some of y'all are right there with me, like, yeah, me too. You cannonball off of the first step. Don't even front. But I got into the swimming a little bit. And there was this particular swimming matchup where there was this guy, Michael Phelps, who's the United States swimmer, and there was a South African swimmer, Chad Lacrosse. And what had happened was this guy, Chad Lacrosse, he was a South African swimmer. Back in the London Olympics, he had beat Michael Phelps in this race. Matter of fact, it got to the point, it was so heated, that Michael Phelps actually retired and then decided his legacy was not going to be based on the race that he lost, but came back, trained even harder, and was going to go up head-to-head against the South African swimmer. And then there was a moment. There was a moment where the two were swimming neck and neck, and Time Magazine captured this picture. You got it? There was a moment where Chad Lacrosse, the South African swimmer, took his eye off of the prize, took his eye off of the finish line, took his eye off of the goal to see where Michael Phelps was at in the race. And they say, the commentators all say, that it was at that moment when he turned his head to see where Michael Phelps was, that he lost the race. Michael Phelps pulled ahead and never gave back the lead. I wonder if sometimes in the race of our life, in this opportunity to serve the Lord, I wonder if when we look to the right or left to see how somebody else is doing, if that's not the moment of distraction where we lose out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Young man, young woman, my brother, my sister, run your race. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about their Instagram feed or what they said on Facebook or what they said on Twitter. At the end of the day, the only thing you're accountable to is to run your race and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The Bible says, look, I know it looks bleak. I know you're in captivity. I know it feels like it's not going to come to an end, but I'm the Lord who comforts you, and you don't have to fear anyone else. He goes on to say, you not only not have to fear man, you don't have to fear him or her, but you don't even have to fear the oppressor, the enemy, the devil, the one who's bent on destruction, the Bible says. You see, at the end of the day, our God is victorious. He says, even the prison cells where you were, that will not be your end. Your end will rest in freedom. The great sermon writer, preacher of the 1800s, the prince of preachers, they said, Charles Spurgeon, said it this way of the devil. He takes his sword and he sharpens its blade, yet on the edge of every single blade is inscribed the words, it shall not prosper. You see, whatever's matched up against you, whatever's come to take you off course, your God is greater. And even the thing that was meant for your evil will turn out for your good. And then he goes on lastly to say this. He says, not only am I the God who comforts you, and you don't got to worry about man, and you don't got to worry about the devil, because I'm God, and if I'm for you, who can be against you? He goes on to say this. He goes, I put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. He says, I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. In other words, it's the perfect depiction of Calvary, of the moment where Jesus hung naked on a cross. So as he stood there bleeding and dying for our sins, for your sins and for my sins, he says, look, you don't only have to not worry about man. Not only don't you have to worry about the enemy, but even the thing you deserve, I stepped in the middle of and I took that for you too. And now you live in the shadow of the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. You see, tonight, even if the grief you're going through is grief you caused, he still says, you can live in the shadow of my hand because your sin has been paid for, your guilt has been paid for, and even the judgment for your wrong has already been taken care of. When you live in the shadow of the cross, you know that God has already taken upon himself even what you rightfully deserve. You see, we serve a God who is our comforter in the midst of difficulty. He's the God who says, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fret about man or what the enemy is going to do to you. And then he goes a step further. And he says, even the thing you deserve, even the thing you should get, the punishment for your sins, for my sins, our guilt, the judgment, the wrath that comes with that, he says, even in the midst of that, I'm a step in the middle. And I'm going to stretch out my hands wide. And now you're going to live in the shadow of the cross so that you don't even get what you deserve. Would you bow your hands with me? I don't know if you could dim the lights a little bit. Maybe a couple of the guys could just come and play. But I wonder tonight if you needed to be reminded that he is the Lord who is your comforter. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the midst of your difficulty is. Here's what I found, though. I found when you share your pain, you remember that nobody lives in some perfect world. Matter of fact, Jesus promised in this world, you will face trouble. You'll have difficulty. You'll go through some stuff. But fear not, for I have overcome this world. You come to the point where you say, in the midst of my difficulty, even if nobody else will stand with me, I serve a God who will stand by my side and give me strength. Maybe the difficulty you're facing is a difficulty you created. Maybe it's something you caused. Maybe the situation is something that you might even feel and the devil has reminded you that you deserve. The truth of the matter is, even the thing you deserve, God has already paid the price for that too. They could dim the lights in here a little bit. I want to pray for you. I want there to be a sense of privacy because God didn't write this letter to expose a bunch of people. He wrote this letter to them to remind them you're not alone. Even if it seems bleak, even if it seems difficult, even if what you're going through, you can't see your way out, I wanted to remind you tonight, I'm the Lord. I'm the God who comes and comforts you. I'm the God that even when you get that news that feels like it takes the wind out of your sails or you get that punch in the gut like you just can't go on, it's in the midst of that moment that God reminds you, I am your comforter. I am he who sticks closer than a brother. I will not leave you alone. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, make up for where my words have failed. Make up for what I have not said. Holy Spirit, you are the God who comforts. You are the Father, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble. And so tonight, in this house, we're not embarrassed or ashamed. You've come to meet us where we're at. And tonight we want to leave here reminded that you're our comforter. That we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear him or her. We don't even have to fear the oppressor himself. Because we live. We move. We have our being hidden in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what it is you're going through. I don't know what it is you're facing. But if you needed to be reminded tonight and you want to make sure that I pray for you before you leave this room and say, Pastor, I just got to be reminded that underneath are the everlasting arms of God. That everything I'm facing, that God is still with me and that he is next to me. And when everybody else seems to go, you'll be by my side, God. I needed to be reminded of that tonight. Pastor, would you pray for me? I won't ask you what it is you're going through. I'll just pray that him who sticks closer than a brother, him who will stick closer than your best friend, would remind you tonight and hold you close and let you know, I'm still here. Put your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I want you to pray for me. Then lift up your right hand right now. Go. Go ahead. And don't put it up halfway. Put it up. Put it up and hold it up. You don't got to be embarrassed. There's a whole bunch of other people lifting up their hand. Hold it up before God. If you were saying that to me, God, I'm here. If you were writing that love letter, that you wrote it to me tonight. I'm the one with the broken heart. I'm the one who got that bad news. I'm the one who's going out to face the darkness and I don't see the light. God, thank you for reminding me. You are the Lord who comforts me tonight. If you lifted up your hand, whatever you feel on your heart, if you lifted up your hand, I want you to stand right now. Stand. Please keep the lights dim so there's a sense of privacy. Stand. Stand. Don't be embarrassed. Stand. Stand. Here's what I want you to do. You who stood, I want you to come and stand up here at this altar. You come. Come on. Come on, I want to pray for you. Father God, you see every single person who is standing in this room. You didn't just write that love letter to your people in Isaiah's day. You wrote that love letter for tonight and for your people who feel like they're in captivity, who feel like they don't see a way out, who feel like they're imprisoned and need to be reminded that you are the God who comforts. That even when we wander, we're reminded tonight, we are your people. We're your sons and your daughters, and there's nothing that could change that. So for those that are struggling with guilt, I pray they would be reminded tonight that they stand in the shadow of the cross, where you carried a cross up Golgotha's hill and bled naked, so that you would take our shame, our guilt upon that cross with you. That tonight you not only paid the price for our sin, you paid the price for our guilt too. That you were beaten and bruised so that tonight by your stripes we are healed. That there's a healing, that the balm of Gilead, that him who heals from the inside out, him who takes the brokenhearted and puts it back together again. The God who's able to heal insecurities and doubts. The God who's able to heal those who can't even forgive themselves. Tonight we're reminded in your presence that you are the God who is still close to the brokenhearted, still close to the one that in the midst of the ship, who's in the storm, you don't leave, you're right there with us. Our world might have got rocked this week, but I thank you that we serve the God whose name is peace. I thank you, God, this week we're reminded that you're the God who is everything that we need. So tonight we don't stand here alone. You stand with us. It hasn't been that we were holding on to you. You've been holding on to us. You've been holding us up. Even when we felt like we slipped and fell, underneath were the everlasting arms of God, holding us up, holding us close. And so tonight you wrap us in your arms. We're going to sing that again in a moment. But can I invite you one more time to lift up your hands? Come on, lift them up all over the sanctuary. Lift them up. And if all you can tell God is that you love him, then just at least tell him that. Open up your mouth out loud and tell him, I love you, Lord.